As I mentioned, here's your sign. Did you know that God likes signs? In fact, He loves signs. Not just usual metaphors, but living signs. Signs that children carry with their name. I know each and every one of us have a name, and usually our first name has meaning. Now, the last name is usually a family tradition, like Blackstones. They were usually blacksmiths and all that, so the way the culture took place. But our first name is really was given to us by somebody, and it happened to be our mother or uncle or grandparents or somebody that saw something in you that was super special. But when Isaiah, the prophet, needed to warn the tribes because the country of Israel was split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom at this particular time, when Isaiah was sent by God to warn the tribes, God foretold of the one who would be the hope of the nations, one who would be coming from the Galilee area. God said that his name would be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then he told King Ahaz that a young woman, which we know now to be called the Virgin, would conceive and give birth to a son, and they would name him Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. More importantly, it was a sign of hope. So when Joseph received guidance from God in a dream, with the direction to take his pregnant wife Mary, he told Joseph to name the child Jesus, which means God saved. In Hebrew, his name is Yeshua, which means salvation. Now, it's not new, this scripture. In fact, throughout the scriptures, from Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation, all names have meanings. And in the Hebrew language, in fact, it's said to be infused with deep spiritual meaning and prophetic coding. So, places take on names from various sons. Other names are describing characteristics of the person or personalities that become meaningful to a scriptural story. Still others, some serve as prophecies, like Cain and Abel, Tamar, Adam. Those names tell us of a symbolic information to help us to understand God's stories and prophecies. We think about history, and then really history comes from His story. It's God's story. We look at history and all kinds of history, but it really, the history of the world is God's story. These names that are found in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah in particular, serve as multifaceted prophecies. They're both micro and macro, meaning local and all around the world. They pertain to a certain time. But they also project outward towards a greater coming time. Now, one of the prophecies that were waiting to be fulfilled, and it was more important how that prophecy was taking place, because when Jesus left this earth and he went back into heaven, right before he went, he told him, he said, I'll be back. Now, that hadn't happened yet, but it's a prophecy that was told by Jesus. It's a promise that he said he would come back, and I believe him, and I'm looking for him every day. When? I don't know. But he said he was coming back, and I really, in my thinking, that the only way this world can get straightened out is when he does come back. The good news is, if we happen to go to heaven before he comes back, he'll be taking all of us back with him in that little book of Jude to set up his kingdom here on earth. So you got a job ahead for you. That's why you're being trained with all the challenges and all the things that you go through in this life. Jesus said you're going to have trials and tribulation, but fear not, for I've overcome the world. But if we look at Matthew's gospel, Matthew kind of spilled the beans, as we would say, about the birth of Jesus. And we learn more about Joseph than any other point in Scripture. We learn that the kind of person that he is. And most of all, we learn about who Jesus will be. Both Mary and Joseph were visited by angels of God, in whom God uses sometimes. Angels, they're called messengers. The angels, we think about them, they're messengers. and they relay information and truth, sometimes in person, sometimes in a dream. But the angel visitations and dreams are God's way of just saying, keep the faith, guys, I got this, and I'll be back soon. But in particular scripture, we see God relaying two symbolic names. Emmanuel, God is with us, and Jesus, God who saves. Although the name of the child is to be Jesus, he will also be called Emmanuel. In this way, we understand that Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, that Isaiah foretold. And we also understand that God is not only going to save, but God's going to do it through a person. Jesus came in the flesh to be born of a woman like we are born. Truly man, truly God. And he came and is able to grow in wisdom and stature, and to be able to experience everything that we experience, up to and including death. That's what makes him the perfect intercessor for us, as he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And we also come to know that God is not going to not only save, God is going to do it in person. Isn't that neat? God will humble himself in person and send us a Savior. So we do know then that Joseph woke up from that dream, that vision, and the rest, we say, is history, his story. Because the birth of Jesus that we look so forward to on this fourth Sunday of Advent reminds us both of God's power, God's presence, and God's intervention. Now, God may not intervene in every single aspect or event in history, but when God does intervene, you're not going to miss it. For God's outstretched arm and mighty hand, God's voice, God's presence makes an entrance like no other. And it's not just about comfort. That's why Isaiah in the scriptures becomes so important. And Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, for his listeners to understand about Jesus. They needed to see that tradition, the logic, the identity, the genealogy of Jesus in order to understand how he would jive with scripture, basically. But most of all, they needed to hear words being suggested with the lines of save and God is with us. For Isaiah's passage was all about restoration. And Israel was divided with the northern kingdom and southern kingdom. They needed to be restored. And God's all about restoration. He has restored us with the gift of eternal life. So when the northern kingdom fell to Assyria for attacking Judah and pilgrimage and tearing the temple apart, when the southern kingdom later fell to the Babylonians, people needed to understand that God had also surrounded them with a ram's horn. Now, a ram's horn is really what we call the shofar, which would shout the message of hope. And when the time was just right, God would restore the faithful. So transformation would occur and darkness would turn into light, despair would turn into joy, and mourning would turn into comfort. And destruction would yield to a promise, an eternal promise. When Persia's King Cyrus defeated Babylon in 539 and allowed the exiles to return home, Israel felt one step closer to the promise. But there was more to come. For God's signs meant more than just one event in the here and the now. This is what Jesus would proclaim. God's sign this time was much bigger, more amazing than ever before. For God in Jesus, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting prince, the prince of peace, God with us, will be the one who saved the world from sin, restoring it to God, who created it. We live in a broken world. Thank God that he came to put us back together, so to speak. So prophecy is our way of reading the signs of the times. But it's also a way of reading God's signs. And unfortunately, we don't tend to be really good at that. But even then, with the witnesses to the gospel, and Jesus' miraculous resurrection, and while he was here, all the miracles that he performed and the healing. There's one little song that's kind of cute. And there comes Jones. Well, I want to change that, because even then, the proof of Jesus' identity on paper and his life witness, his identity on paper is this book that we carry. Even then, when the birth of the child brought more prophecy and gifts and warnings and change, even then when the prophets from the temple would proclaim who he would be, even then when John announced who he would be and what it would mean, John the Baptist, still nearly nobody got it in that day and time until the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God continues to send his signs. Some may be evident, others may be concealed. But, I love the buts and the ifs, as you know, but God's language to us appears to us in signs and dreams and prayer, meditation and vision, names and children, in Jesus, God with us, God who came in human form to save us and to restore us to ourselves, to each other, and more importantly, to the world that we live in. So this coming Christmas season, I want to pray that we all rejoice in God's message. Sometimes we take that word in Christmas and we just kind of let it become commercialized in different things. But think about the word Christmas. It's Christ Mass. Mass is worship. Mass is coming together, encouraging one another, and taking the gift of salvation out into a hurting world. And it is through Christ and through the Mass that we end up with Christmas. The person of Christ and the hope that is not only here now, but is in the future, knowing that he is going to return to set this world right back to where he originally created it. What a beautiful thing that's going to be. And those who believe and are Christ followers will participate into that restoration, because God is with us and we need to continue to look for them signs. Now I want to share something. Sometimes we just overlook scripture. We read it. It's a good story and it becomes good Sunday school material and different things like that. But this thing called the Messiah, Jesus Christ, God who loved us so much to send his own son into the world for the forgiveness of sin, has been in recorded history forever. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, "The Lord has said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now he's talking about that eventually became known as the country of Israel. Now they were dispersed all throughout the world. It wasn't until 1948 that they came back as a nation. And all the people from that nation then were scattered all over the world and start coming back to Israel. The country then has been restored. It's just like our own personal lives. When we accept Christ into our life is restored. And then also in Genesis chapter 49 verse 10, it said, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his." And then in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 12 through 13 says this, "When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Think about that. Bethel means house of God. In Isaiah 7:14, which we read a couple times this morning, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you shall call him Emmanuel. Micah chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 5 verse 1. And this is interesting too, because it was foretold where the Christ child would be born. Now there's two Bethlehems in Israel. One's in the northern part. The other part is where we commonly know where Christ was born. And that's Bethlehem Ephrathah. So it's so specific how some of these things take place as part of that prophet. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old and from ancient times. And then in Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7, and Hebrews chapter 9, 5 and 6, for unto us a child is born, to us the son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 says, the Lord your God will rise you up a prophet like me from among your own brothers, and you must listen to him. Meaning the prophet would be similar to what Moses was telling them all through this. And then in Zechariah, talked about how he would come humbly in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey or a colt, the foal of a donkey. Remember the story we celebrated at Easter time when Jesus rode into Jerusalem riding on a lowly donkey? And then we know about him being crucified. Now we think about the Psalms, and I love the Psalms, but there's one Psalm, Psalm 22, that foretold what was going to take place when God's Son does come into the world. Psalm 22, verses 6 and 18. For the dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet, and I will count all of my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. And it was foretold when Jesus was put on the cross. And you know the story of how he was crucified. But one of the most beautiful things that he did, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And when he gave up the ghost, that veil in the temple was rent in two, signifying that we now have direct access to the Holy of Holies. We have direct access to God through Christ. No longer do we need a priest or anybody else. We can say, Father, I want to talk to you. Oh, and I come to you in the name of your Son, and I know you'll listen to me because you have given me direct access to you. And then in Isaiah chapter 53, it talked about the suffering servant. It said that, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of all. When Jesus was on the cross and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was because God could not be in the presence of sin. And God saw all the sins of the whole world on the shoulders of Christ. And when he died, he became the perfect sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness of all sin. That's why Jesus felt that brief separation. But when the blood of Christ was shed, that forgiveness took place. Because he was the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me, the one they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child. And grieve bitterly for him, as one who grieves for his firstborn. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that doesn't, when he died on the cross, he just didn't die for us Christ followers. He died for every human being that's on this planet. And the rest of it is up to us whether we want to accept it or not. But he has died for the forgiveness of sin. And all we got to do is accept it and say, thank you, God, for that beautiful gift that you have given to us. The gift not only of forgiveness, but the promise of eternal life. Because in this world, I don't know about you, but this is a crazy world to live in. But why are we going through all this? Because we're being prepared for kingdom of heaven. So without that promise and that hope, we'd all be a sorry bunch of puppies. But we continue to look on. So when things really start looking bleak, and things really are just, you don't understand, and a lot of things I don't understand, but I do know that there's something much better ahead because it was promised by God himself for the forgiveness of sin and then more importantly, the gift of eternal life. And we think about gift giving at this time of the year, and it's a wonderful thing, gift giving. And it shows how much we love each other by giving each other gifts. Or it doesn't always have to be monetary. It could be something that you made, or it could be just a hug. That's a wonderful gift to give to somebody, because hugs are important. So, all of this is kind of summed up in a hymn that we're going to sing at our closing hymn, is Love Came Down. But think about that. Now, you don't have, God said, you know, you got to love one another. That's one of the commandments. You got to love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. You got to do it. It's a commandment. But you don't have to go fishing with them. And you don't have to like them. But you got to love them. And it's an amazing thing when that happens. All the family turmoil and all kind of just disappears if you just take that attitude. I don't like them, but I gotta love them. They're, like she had a broken relationship with her brother. It's now been restored, praise be to God. But there for a long time, she said, I don't like what he did, I don't like what he does, but I love him. And that was the way that allowed that door of reconciliation to be opened and closed. And now they've been restored with their relationship. So never quit loving. Love all. In Jesus' name.